Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and I would like to ask you to stick around for a few minutes. It won't be long, just about 27, 28 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, and all without manipulation. No con jobs here. We're not trying to get money from you. We're not going to ask you to join up. We're not going to ask you to give up anything. But we will ask you to listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm successful in doing that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's simply up to you. But my job is to get it right, present it to you in a non-emotional way, no whooping and hollering, jumping up and down, no singing, no commercials, nothing to sell, like I said, just some information for you. And I want you to remember that God gave you two ends. One of those ends you're sitting on, and the other one you're supposed to be thinking with it. And success in life will depend on which one of those ends you use. It's heads you win, tails you lose. Success in life is all about what you think. And there are two different things you can think. You can think human viewpoint, or you can think divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint is what does the world say about anything. And divine viewpoint is what does the mind of Christ say, which is the Bible, the mind of Christ. What does the Bible say about anything? And so as you come across passages in the Bible that you don't agree with, then you have to justify why you don't like that passage or why you don't agree with that passage. And there are a lot of passages in the Bible that comment on social things that are going on today. And people say, well, God didn't really mean it that way, or that's not intended to be that way, or it's okay, just forget it, don't pay any attention to it. But any time you reject the Word of God, there are consequences. Not only are there individual consequences, but there are national consequences as well. And so as we go through the Word of God, as we talk about the Bible and what the Bible has to say, individually and collectively as a nation, listen up carefully. We've been talking about criminal arrogance in the show, and this is why you need a flatline. If this happens to be the first time you've listened, a flatline is simply 10 problem-solving devices taught in the Bible. And if you will learn these 10 problem-solving devices and use them in your life every day, they will stop you from getting into stress. They cannot prevent adversity, because adversity is inevitable, but they can prevent stress. The first problem-solving device you should be aware of is rebound, or how to confess your sin when you fail. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's rebound, 1 John 1:9. Rebound means that we've let our sin nature take control of us. We have a war with the flesh. It's always been there. The flesh wars against the Spirit. Paul wrote that in Galatians. The Spirit wars against the flesh. It's an unending battle until we get out of this body and get a different body, a resurrection body that will be minus any identification with Adam or Adam's sin nature trend. So you will sin, you will fail, and you can recover by using rebound, a wonderful problem-solving device. And then there is problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. This lets you operate in God's plan successfully, not under the energy of the flesh, but under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. Faith perception is one of the most incredible things that we have in our life. We haven't seen Jesus Christ personally, but we believe in Him with faith perception. Not empirical data, not empirical evidence. He hasn't appeared to me or you. If He has appeared to you, you may need to see a doctor, because He said He wasn't going to come back until He took us with Him. So if He came back and appeared to you but left the rest of us here, we're in trouble, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in Him with faith perception. We haven't seen Him, but we believe what the Bible says about Him. And then there's biblical orientation, learning the Word of God, orienting to the Word of God, staying off of the my way, highway, but going God's way. And then there is you developing a personal sense of destiny, another problem-solving device. And as you do that, you begin to see why God left you here, what the plan of God for your life is, and it's amazing. There's also grace orientation, where you orient to the grace of God, His saving grace, living grace, dying grace, even surpassing grace in heaven. All of these things are there for you if you learn them. Personal love for God is a wonderful problem-solving device because it's the virtue that we need to obey Him. Because the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. 1 John 5:3. And then there's impersonal love for others, people that we don't even like. We are mandated to love those people. And this is exactly what God did for you. He loved you while you were a sinner. Before you knew Christ as your Savior, He loved you. How do I know that? Well, for God so loved the world. What does that say? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What motivated Him to provide our eternal salvation? His love for His creatures. And then there is sharing the happiness of God. It's a wonderful problem-solving device. It's where you can have plus H, God's happiness, day by day, moment by moment. And eventually, problem-solving device number 10, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupation with Christ is critical because now we're letting the mind of Christ flow through us and we're living as a replicate of His life. We're replicating His life. So these are the 10 unique problem-solving devices. I blew through them quickly. I do have a book called Christian Problem Solving that lists all of these again and in detail, and it is free. All you have to do is go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, and fill out the form, and we'll mail it to you the next day, rickhughesministries.org. Christian Problem Solving. That's what you're looking for. Okay, now we're going back to what we're talking about. We're talking about criminal arrogance. We got into this dealing with criminal activity and how does a believer deal with the crimes that are committed against him. I told you about some of the crimes I've had committed against me. I have no doubt that you've had crimes committed against you as well. We used as our illustration Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. And we got to the point where Cain began to complain that God's punishment was too harsh on him. And that he was faced to wander the earth for the rest of his life, and he complained that somebody would kill him if they found him. So the criminal often becomes a coward. That's the thing I want you to remember. The criminal often becomes a coward under God's justice and complaints. He complains about God's harsh treatment. Or any criminal complains about the harsh treatment of the sheriff or the FBI or the Secret Service. It's too tough, too mean. I gave you an illustration last week of the tractor driver in the Alabama prison who thought he was tough. And he went down to the prison and he wanted to drive that tractor, but he couldn't get the guy off the tractor. The guy on the tractor was tougher than him. The guard had said, if you want to drive the tractor, just take that fellow off and it's yours. And he just couldn't do it. So there are some mean tractor drivers around. The analogy is that there are people much meaner than you. So here's the principle we want to pick up with now. God knows all of our desires, all of our intentions, and the things that motivate us. This is His omniscience. He knows all these things. Listen to 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you, that's believers, you and I, that you heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Now, there's a mandate from God. You and I are to love each other. Not as Cain, verse 12, 1 John 3, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Remember, Cain brought to God a gift of the fruit of the land that he grew. That was human good. That was him trying to approbate God. And Abel did exactly what his parents had taught him to do. He made a blood sacrifice representing the sacrifice of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, is the Lamb of God. This caused great jealousy in the life of Cain because God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's sacrifice. So, principle, it is hatred among believers that's abnormal. And that's what John's trying to warn us about in this passage. We should love one another. 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, the Bible says. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you should know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So hates is the word miso, M-I-S-E-O. And his brother or his fellow Christian, we're talking about another believer. This is a mental attitude sin of hatred and vindictiveness and implacability. And the Bible says he's a murderer, and there is no eternal life abiding, minnow. Abiding, and this doesn't mean that a murderer cannot be saved. Let me explain this. The word hate is missio. It's an inward and unjustified feeling. Missio in the Greek New Testament, M-I-S-E-O. It's an inward and an unjustifiable feeling towards another person. Whether that person is innocent or whether he's guilty, you have hatred. Now, let's stop. Is there someone in your life that you absolutely hate right now? If so, you need to listen very carefully. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Murderer is a compound word from anthropos, man, and kataino, to slay. Hatred of some other believer is the spiritual equivalent of murder, Jesus said. Just as a lustful eye is the spiritual equivalent of adultery. You understand that? Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And if you hate someone, even though you haven't killed them, you have committed mental murder. And the desire is to commit malice, is to hurt that person. You see, the real you is what you think. Your spiritual life is lived in your thoughts, in your desires, in your intentions. And if you have a desire to commit malice, it is strictly forbidden in Ephesians 4:31. We'll look at it a little later on. So the Bible says in 1 Peter, let none of you suffer as a murderer, talking to Christians, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. This is not telling you that a murderer cannot be saved. This is telling you that mental attitude, bitterness, and vindictiveness and implacability is equivalent to murder. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome those desires. You don't have to be led by that. You do not have to let your sin nature fire up your emotions to the extent that you want to harm somebody. Road rage, pull them over, whack them in the head. No, you do not have to do that. There is a better way to live. You live like Christ lived. And it starts off with a humility profile. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5, verse 6, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. The real you needs to be the servant, not the hatred person, not committing malice. Peter makes it clear, don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's interesting that it's all put together right there. Peter says you have no right to stick your nose into other people's business. It may be someone that you know personally. It may be a neighbor. Stay out of their business. There's a monkey in Africa that has a nose about 2 feet long. He's called the proboscis monkey. And the worst problem you can get into in your life is sticking your nose in someone else's business. God says, do not do it. Matthew 7:1-7. If you judge, you will be judged. But whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you again. You want to get yourself under divine discipline? You want to get yourself into some misery? Judge your neighbor. Judge your friend. Judge your co-worker. Go ahead and judge them. Stick your nose. This is God's business. He's in business before you got here. He's the Supreme Court judge in heaven. He doesn't need you to pronounce sentence on anybody. So, don't be a busybody. Don't think like murderers think. You see, Cain was motivated by Satan. And you know why he did it? To try to neutralize him in the angelic conflict and eventually interfere with the line of Jesus Christ, who was going to come through Abel. I'm sure Satan, a.k.a. the devil, thought We get rid of Abel, we get rid of the line of Christ, because in Genesis 3:15 it was predicted and prophesied by God that a Redeemer would come. And that's Satan's thinking. I'll get rid of Abel and there won't be any Redeemer. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. Now this is an unbeliever, or even a believer out of fellowship in carnality, perpetual carnality. It goes on to say in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. That's Satan that motivated Cain to murder Abel. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it. That's pretty indicative of what Satan is. So when you neglect the Bible, when you throw it aside, and you satisfy your appetite with some human viewpoint thinking, my friend said it's okay, the professor said it's okay, other people are doing it, surely God didn't mean that, surely God must be wrong, surely the Bible's not really true, well, you're listening to the liar. Satan is laughing at you right now. What a dummy you are. You have in front of you the living Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intent of the heart. You have that in front of you, and you are ignoring it. You're not even tapping into the resources. You're not even using it, because it doesn't fit into your agenda. And so if Satan was able to neutralize Cain, he'll neutralize you if you allow his influences in your sin nature. By conning Cain into killing Abel, he figured it would be over. And there was no way a Redeemer could come with the line of the Redeemer out, gone. And Satan will neutralize you if you let him. He'll influence your sin nature trends. If you let your emotions get out of the way and get into this vindictive revenge motivation thinking like what happened to Cain, then you will neutralize your own self. Let me ask you a question. What is the clear evidence that you are indeed a Christian? Is there any real clear evidence that you are indeed a Christian? Well, I believe there is. Is there clear evidence you're a believer and becoming eventually a mature believer? Listen to John 13:34. And this comes straight out of the King James Version. A new mandate I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. That's problem-solving device number 7, virtue love, impersonal love. It's critical that you understand that. 7 and 8, personal love for God, impersonal love for others. And then listen to John 13:35. By this, by what? By our love for each other, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When you have love for one another, when there's no bitterness, no malice, no hatred, no criminal activity of any sort, it's indicative to the world that you are a child of God. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of those disciples were fishermen. And they had to wrap their minds around this, or Satan would divide and conquer them, because if there's anything I can tell you, since I am a fisherman, is fishermen don't naturally love each other, especially in competitive bass fishing. It's all about making money. I don't do competitive bass fishing, but it's all about making money, being profitable. So if another boater, man or woman, infringes on your territory, they get angry, and they get protective, and they get bitter. And I have done that in my past life. I can remember some things I'm not too proud about, getting mad at people. But that's, fishermen don't naturally love each other when they're competing against each other. So what motivates us to be negative like that? When we are negative to God's word, when we don't reflect that love one for another that is proof positive that we're disciples, well, rest assured, what motivates your negative volition, you're not going to hide anything from God. Even though you may think you're getting away with this deed, you won't hide it from God. You know, Cain buried Abel, tried to hide it from God. He thought God wouldn't know it. That was dumb. principle. Sin is rejection and rebellion against God. 2, the sinner seeks to destroy the godly and vindicate himself and denies responsibility for his own sin. That's exactly what Cain did. He denied responsibility. God nailed him. Where's your brother? What am I, my brother's keeper? He mouthed off to God. Can you believe that? Am I my brother's keeper? No, God said, I'll tell you what you did. You murdered him and buried him in the ground, and his blood cries out from the ground. The sinner seeks to destroy the godly and vindicate himself, denies any responsibility for his sin. And 3, Cain ignored the concepts of the offering for appreciation of God's blessing. He ignored that. His parents taught him what to do, but he didn't do it. And he performed another deed. Oh, he did a right thing. He brought an offering to God, but he did it in the wrong way, and the justice of God rejected it because it did not reflect the Redeemer. Abel tried to please God in faith, but Cain had no faith, only self-centered arrogance, and he could not be persuaded to be obedient. Even the Lord warned him about this. Can you imagine the Lord speaking to you face to face? The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" This is chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. "Why are you angry? And why is your expression downcast? Is it not true that if you do what is right, you'll be fine? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to dominate you, but you must overrule it." Cain's negative volition was an indication of who he really belonged to. He had a chance. There's a direct warning from the Lord himself. Cain, sin is knocking at the door. You must overcome it. You must overrule it. In 1 John 3:12, is not Cain who was of the evil one and slew his brother? And why did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Anyone who has arrogant envy, like Cain had, is subject to the desires of the sin, jealousy, and bitterness. And Satan will always use the unrighteous to persecute the righteous. So your rebellion to God and his laws, that'll make you a subject of Satan's plan and a desire to vindicate himself by using you as a sucker. He may have already done that. You may have dipped your toe into sin and let your sin nature dominate you, and Satan is getting a nice round of applause from the demons. See, he's already corralled you. You already bought into human viewpoint thinking. You already rejected the Word of God and the faith perception of what is actually true. And you might have mouthed off to God as well. Cain did not care what God thought. He justified his murderous deed. But once he got exposed, and once the discipline was administered, he complained. "Oh, it's too harsh. Oh, this is too much." The criminal wants a lighter sentence every time. Regardless of what he's done, he doesn't want the sentence to be that harsh. 20 years? Why not 10 years? Death? No, why not life? You see, once exposed, and the discipline comes from the government or the police or whatever authority, then the criminal always wants a lighter sentence. He didn't treat anybody lightly, but he wants lighted treatment, be treated lightly. But God graciously protected Cain. I don't understand all of this, but he gave him a sign. He did sentence him to wander the earth. Whenever you till the ground, it will not yield any strength. Your farming days are over, buddy. A fugitive and a wanderer you shall be on the earth. And God put a sign on him that no one could kill him. Now, no one really knows what that was, and I'm not going to get into it. But I will tell you, this was a lifelong sentence of wandering and wandering and wandering and never feeling at home. Murder lies in the heart of every man in the form of hatred and in the form of bitterness. Note this, there were no prisons. There was no police force at this time. Thus, this sentence that the Lord placed upon Cain was basically a life sentence with no chance of parole. basically a life sentence with no chance of parole. There's a lot more to this narrative than I can teach in this short time, but we've laid the groundwork for you so that you can see right here criminal thinking in the mind of the arrogant, jealous, bitter, vindictive brother Cain. And this should be a warning to you. You are not allowed as a Christian to hate anyone. You're not allowed to have that desire for malice in your heart to want to murder someone. In Ephesians 4, it says, do not let bitterness rule your life, or hatred, or implacability, or even malice. Malice is the desire to hurt someone. And you can't do it. If you have that sort of hatred in your heart, you must confess that sin to God. There may be someone that really shafted you in some way. You must confess your hatred to God. And you must not let Satan use it to manipulate you to doing something stupid. Get control of your emotions. Turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven that operates 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And God the Father will handle the details. No one gets away with anything. But God didn't send you to be the one who decides what they get away with and what they don't. He can handle it. Let Him handle it. In other words, keep your nose out of God's business. You stay in fellowship. You learn His Word. You advance in the plan of God. You grow till you can replicate the thinking of Christ and live His life through you, through occupation with Christ. And then you can be a winner believer in the plan of God. Then you can glorify God to the maximum. And then you can hear your Father say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. That's what He's looking for. Our Father is looking for a good and a faithful servant. Is it you? I hope so. Next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, just about 30 minutes, please stick around. We got some information for you that'll encourage you, motivate you, give you some insight. Hopefully, you'll orient and adjust to the plan of God. My job is to just get it right, get it simple, not try to beg for money or not try to solicit support, but give you accurate information. Hopefully, you will take that information and use it in your life, especially about what we're going to talk about today. But let me give you a few reminders before we jump into the product. God gave us two different ends. Let's don't forget that. One of those ends we sit on and the other one we think with. And success in our life will depend on which one we use the most. Heads you win, tails you lose. Remember, bad decisions limit future options, and if you make enough bad decisions, obviously, you don't have many options left. And so your option as a Christian is to learn the Word of God, to replace human viewpoint thinking with divine viewpoint thinking. As the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. And in Romans 12:3, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. That standard of thinking is called divine viewpoint. And when you can learn the Word of God and think divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, then you have wonderful wisdom, wonderful insight, wonderful ability to make a good decision based on good information, usually a faith-based decision, not a decision based on emotions, but based on faith. A faith-based decision based on what the Word of God says. And so that's how we operate in this life. We operate on faith. There are several ways to perceive phenomena. We can perceive it empirically with scientific data. We can perceive it rationally with argument and logic. Or we can perceive it by faith. And faith is how Christians operate. For without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. So the study that I want to jump into this morning is related to something I taught you earlier, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, when we dealt with criminal adversity and dealing with criminal adversity in the church, things like that. And we want to go a little bit further with that today, and I want you to hear some of this information, because at some time in your life, you're going to be a victim of a crime, more than likely. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are maybe more than likely, maybe even more so, twice as likely to be a victim of a crime, because we're more trusting, we're more open, we're not quite as suspicious or vindictive as other people are. So I gave you a verse from last time we studied this in Psalm 37:1, and this is called doctrinal orientation. That's a wonderful problem-solving device. Problem-solving device 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, doctrinal orientation. When you orient your life to what the Word of God says and replace your thinking with divine viewpoint thinking. So I gave you Psalm 37:1. It said, "Fret not yourself because of the evildoer," that's the criminal. "They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb," the Bible goes on to say. And so we talked about criminal activity in the church and things that would happen. So let me go back to some things that my pastor taught me a long time ago. He said this. He said, "The criminal is an irresponsible person. The criminal is irresponsible. He won't take responsibility. And number two, that all crime is the product of human volition, not environment." In other words, the criminal chose to be a criminal. He wasn't forced into it by the way he grew up or was raised or the community that he lived in. He chose to do what he did. Just because a person lives in squalor doesn't mean they have to be a thief. Just because a person lives in a bad part of town doesn't mean they have to be a drug dealer. We choose to do what we do. That's called human volition. And the criminal lacks maturity, since the criminal, he or she, can't handle any responsibility. They're not responsible. They don't want to be answerable to any authority, and they don't want to be held accountable until they are forced to obey. And that's usually the police officer, the court, the jail, the prison, etc. So the criminal has a fragmented soul, minus virtue, he's vindictive thinking, he violates the laws, but his soul is fractured. Listen to James 1:8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Now let's take this as a Christian. If it's a Christian criminal, he's double-minded. The Greek word dysukos, D-I-P-S-U-C-H-O-S, dysukos, means two-souled. So it means he's uncertain, he has a divided interest, he vacillates. So the criminal is not the only person with divided interest. It could be you also. But sin and the Word of God or Bible doctrine do not balance. One of them will destroy the other. And this is a fact. So this is how some Christians wind up becoming criminals. They choose to do what they do. They rationalize it, and on emotional revolt, they rationalize it through arrogance, and they do what they do, and eventually they get caught. So criminality is sinful, but not all sin is a crime, that's for sure. Criminality is sinful, but not all sin is a crime. And think about that one now. And you'll understand it. It's not a crime to worry. It's not a crime to be afraid. But these are sins, mental attitude sins, that you face in your life sometime. So the criminal does not respect the freedom of other people. He or she, in this case, doesn't even recognize the rights of other people. Thus, they feel like they're justified in breaking into your home, breaking into your car, breaking into your bank account, stealing your credit card numbers. They justify that. Because you have it, and they don't, and they think you're guilty, and they're not guilty. So as we do a case study of some crimes mentioned in the Bible, hopefully we can draw some conclusions and make some applications to our life and to the circumstances that we're involved in. The first case study I want to look at would be in the book of Genesis. This seems to be where the first criminal activity took part. There's a man named Cain who kills his brother. His name is Abel, and then he tries to hide it from God. And that's an interesting thing, because what can be hidden from God? Nothing. And the principle to learn in this study are threefold. Number one, You have to learn the power of negative volition. Negative volition is very, very, very powerful. And so people that are negative to the plan of God, you will not change them. If they have negative volition, you can argue with them till you're blue in the face. You're not going to change anybody. By the matter of fact, the only person you can really change is yourself. You can't change the way your kids think. You can't change the way your wife thinks. You can only change yourself. And God the Holy Spirit can do changing if they're convicted. If the Holy Spirit convicts them, then they can change if they want to. Just like you can't make anybody lose weight. You can't make anybody vote Republican. You can't make anybody cut their grass. They have to choose to do it. And so the power of negative volition will be seen in the life of Cain. And secondly, we will see the impact of hatred and jealousy causing the first crime. And we will see the first evidence of sin as it relates to violence. Sin as it relates to violence. So in Genesis 4, 1 through 15, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, gives us some insight on this. And here's a question I want you to think about. How did Abel know what to do on this case? And this is about making a sacrifice. How did Abel know to do the right sacrifice? And the answer is his parents taught him. And Cain rejected what he had been taught by his parents and chose to present his sacrifice his own way. He chose not to do what his brother did. His brother did what his parents taught him to do. So here we go, Genesis 4, 1. Now the man Adam had relations with his wife Eve, that's sex, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks. Cain was a tiller of the ground. This is a case of the farmer versus the shepherd. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. You know, some kumquats and squash and spinach and all that sort of stuff, watermelons, cantaloupe, whatever. But Abel, on his part, brought the firstling of his flock of their fat portion. So he made a blood sacrifice. This is what was required in Genesis for the cover of the sin of Adam and Eve when God killed an animal and clothed them with the skin of an animal. And that was the first blood sacrifice. It's always been that way in the Jewish religion, and the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And the blood had to be put over the doorpost, or the Passover angel would kill anybody in the house. And this is the Passover. And so here is Abel doing what his parents taught, which his parents saw God do. That's make the sacrifice and taught them how to do it. And it says the Lord respected Abel. The Hebrew word sha'ah means to considered what he did. He considered Abel's offering. But for Cain, verse 5 of Genesis 4, and for his offering, he had no regards or no respect. And so the Bible says Cain became very angry. This is mad at God. And he took it out on his brother, by the way. Let me suggest something. If for 1 minute in your life you ever think God treated you unfairly, and you've been mad at God, you must wake up and stop doing that. There's no way God would ever treat you unfair or anybody unfair, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He doesn't hate you. He's not mad at you. Sometimes you may come under the justice of God because you leave him no choice, like a parent that has to discipline their child. So Cain got angry at God and at his brother. And what was in his mind was displayed on his face, his countenance. His panin, his countenance fell. You know, sourpuss, operation, lips turned down, grunt in his teeth, mad. And the Lord said to Cain, actually had a conversation with him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in the pre-incarnate form. Why are you angry? In other words, why are you sinning? And why has your countenance fallen, unhappy face? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you don't do well, then sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. And that's a good thing for you to remember. If you obey God, it's a good thing. But if you don't obey God, sin is tempting you. It's crouching at the door. It's going to jump on you. Its desire is to control you. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, went on to tell Cain, you must master it. Don't be a slave to your sin nature trends. You see, both Cain and Abel had a sin nature just like you and I. They inherited that sin nature from their father Adam. And you have to learn how to control the sin nature. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives a warning. You must master your sin nature. Cain told about this conversation, verse 8, to his brother Abel. Maybe looking for some kind of sympathy, you know. It came about when they were in the field. Here he is out there out working in the field. Or maybe Cain invites Abel over to look at his latest crop of cantaloupes and says, you know what that guy told me the other day? And off he went on the Lord. And he got very angry and he got very mad. Maybe Abel rebuked him. Whatever happened, Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. I don't know if this is premeditated murder or they just had a big fight and they killed him, but the determined criminal can lure you before he attacks you. He lured him into the garden. He wanted him to get out there away from his parents and away from everybody so there would be no witnesses of what was about to happen. And so verse 9 of Genesis 4, the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And Cain, in his natural humility, said, I'm being facetious now. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, well, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The Lord knew exactly what he had done. He had killed him and buried him. And now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. And so now he's cursed from the ground. He received your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer give you its strength. And you will now be a vagrant the rest of your life and wander over the face of the earth. This is a life sentence, maybe unintentional homicide. Thus, he's not sentenced to death, but there were no prisons at the time. So I don't really know what's going on here, except that this is his sentence. You will wander the earth forever. As long as you're alive, you'll never have ability to cultivate the ground, and you'll just be a wanderer. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. Here we go. That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Now, I have researched everything I can, and I cannot find out what that sign was. Even some people said it was a dog. He gave him a dog to go with it. I don't know. It wasn't a sign, whatever it was. And I'm not here to really discuss that. There's no way I can cover all the doctrines taught in this passage in just one or so radio shows. But I want to focus on a couple of things. One, and I want you to look at this in your life. Cain rejected the authority of his parents and as a result, murdered his brother. So crime came into the world because of the rejection of parental authority. That's where it started. He knew the proper thing to do. He knew the right way to do it, but he wasn't going to do it. Two, when Cain murdered Abel in Genesis 4, that was a satanic attack on the seed of Adam, because Adam had been promised that through your seed, the Savior, the Messiah, would come. It's Genesis 3:15, the first proto-evangelium, the promise of a Redeemer. So this was an attack on the first promise given to Adam after he sinned, that God the Father would provide a Savior from Adam's seed who would come through the woman as the childbearer. So Satan and the fallen angels understood that a Savior would come in the line of Adam as true humanity through the woman. Therefore, Satan knew he had to cut off that line from Adam to Christ. He knew that. So in the first generation, Satan inspired Cain to murder Abel, who was a believer. But then in the line continued on through the next born child, which was Seth. She had another son, Seth, so that Satan realized murder would not work to cut off the line. If he had Seth killed, then God would just give her another boy. So killer lust is the problem-solving device of Satan. He's a murderer. The Bible tells us he's a murderer. He's always been a murderer. And killer lust is the problem-solving device of any the weak person. Inferior people trying to prove that they are superior often result to violence, torture, and even murder. So there's no doubt that Satan inspired Cain to murder Abel, who was a believer, to keep the Savior from coming into the world. But Seth also became a believer, and so the line of Christ came down not through Abel, but through Seth. Cain followed the same principles that his mother followed in her original sin, arrogance and pride. He was proud of what he did as a farmer, and he was arrogant. He wanted to be accepted by God based on who and what he was. And he became very bitter because of his arrogance. And he thought he was maltreated by God. I hope you've never felt that way. Here's some more principles. The middle attitude sin of bitterness and jealousy can motivate someone, even a Christian, to commit horrible crimes. Everything from slander to murder. I mean, if you don't believe me, just look at American politics. Corrupt power will stop at nothing to keep the power. And there have been many, many, many murders in the political scene of American history, I assure you. Most of them you don't know about. But it happens. Power wants to keep the power. Everything from slander to murder. It's the public lie and getting the public to turn on a person or whatever they can do to keep their power. If that doesn't work, then kill them. That's the way it goes. Always has been that way because it's satanic in its origin. So jealousy is fed from the unrealistic self-image of arrogance. You know, what's interesting is you may be seated in the room across from a person who you can't stand simply because you're jealous of them. Maybe you're jealous of their prosperity, or maybe you're jealous of their social status, or jealous of whatever, but this mental attitude sin is one of the worst. Resentment of other people is associated jealousy. And jealousy and bitterness always go hand in hand together. Jealous people become emotional people who then become irrational people. So we have jealous Cain, emotional Cain, irrational Cain. Jealous of Abel, emotionally arguing with God, rejecting who told you, you know, I'm not my brother's keeper. That's what he said. And so, and then here we go at the end. He becomes irrational and commits murder. You know, this is true of a jealous lover. A spouse can become very irrational and can commit murder, has done so many, many, many times in history. There have been many murders with jealousy. So Cain was jealous of Abel, who received God's blessing, and thus Cain became emotional and irrational, plotting to get even with his brother. Thus the irrational jealousy became uncontrollable anger with the intent of malice or harm. You know, jealousy, like bitterness, is related to hatred. You know that, don't you? Since jealousy is both an arrogance and an emotional sin, it's totally irrational in its hatred and totally irrational in resentment of other people. What does the Bible say about it? Proverbs 27:4, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? In James 3:14 and also in verse 16, but if you have bitter jealousy and strife in your heart, and do not become arrogant and lie against the truth. For where jealousy and strife exist, there is unruliness, that's lack of control, and evil deeds. That's murder and revenge. So the criminal, obviously, Cain, thought he could deceive God, and criminals thinking they can deceive God. They deceived you, didn't they? So they figure if they can deceive you, they can deceive God. You won't know I broke into your home. You won't know who I was. I did it in the middle of the night. You weren't there, so I deceived you, they'll say. They'll claim that no one knew who they were, but God does. God knows exactly who it was. I've had stuff stolen in broad daylight in front of the hotel, sitting there two doors down from the entrance. People break in and steal things. I didn't know who it was, but it wasn't me they stole from. It was God, because it was God's car and God's supplies. And I didn't have to worry about taking vengeance. The Lord can handle that. That's why the Supreme Court of Heaven's open 24 hours a day. So here's the principle. God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. The criminal can be a thief in the middle of the night, in the dark night, black clothes, black hat, black mask, even sunglasses, but God can see him. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching evil and good. Have you been a thief? Have you been a deceiver? Have you thought that no one recognized what you did without finances or a checking account or any taxes? God does. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said unto Samuel, don't look on his countenance. Don't look on the height of his stature, because I refuse him. Man looks on the outside. I look on the heart. He has the ability to see your motives. He has the ability to see your intentions. And he has the ability to see your desires. Isn't it funny how Cain thought his punishment was too harsh? Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. You've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Oh, he said, poor pity me, pity me. He didn't mind killing his brother, but he didn't want anybody to kill him. How about that? The criminal, like Cain, often becomes a coward under God's justice and complains about harsh treatment. I remember the story about a young man in Alabama who was a very mean criminal, very brutal criminal. And my friend, who was the head deputy of the sheriff's department, took him to prison. They had to go back and get him maybe 6 months later to testify. And when they went back to pick him up, he was a totally different man. Humble, quiet, didn't say very much. And my friend said, you know, when I brought you down here, you were pretty tough and pretty mean. We weren't sure. I said, what happened to change you down here? And he said, well, they had me out there working in those cotton fields. It was 100 degrees. And he said, it's really hot. And he said, I asked the guard, could I get a drink of water? He said, yeah, it's over there on the tractor. Go over there and get you a cup of water. And he saw that tractor driver sitting up there with that umbrella drinking water. And he said, how do I get to drive one of those tractors? And the guard said, well, it's simple. Just take that guy off and you can have it. And my friend who was with him looked at him. The guy told my friend, said, you know, they got some real mean tractor drivers down there. So he got humbled a little bit. He just wasn't able to take him off that tractor. Criminals often become cowards under God's justice and complain about harsh treatments. So God knows all of your intentions, all of your desires, all of your motivations. God knows that. You're not going to pull the wool over his eye. So you might as well face up to the fact that you've sinned, and you might as well confess the sin to God way before it's too late and you get in deeper than you are already. You may be already in pretty deep. Now is the time to get out. Now's the time to be honest. Like David said in Psalm 32, as long as I hid it, I just dried up like an old man and died. But when I confess my sin, you gave me the vitality of my life back. You can't be a criminal and serve God. Think about that. You're not going to get away with anything. Sooner or later, he will expose you. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The Redding Rancheria Head Start program is a comprehensive preschool learning environment where everyone is respected and included.
Rancheria is really good. You know, they do a lot of stuff with the community and for the families, and especially